All right, tonight I want to look again. I know that I've talked about this before, but I want to look again at the conscience that each of us has, because it's so very important to recognize that it's a God's gift to us, and yet it's not the judge that we are to follow. We're to follow the Word of God and educate our consciences by the Word of God. And it's something that we'd want to notice with regard to the fact that it has both a blessing and, pardon me just a moment. I get busy doing other things and don't do my job.
That's okay, you can blame me for it.
Okay. Blame Terry for this. I appreciate the fact that we have a new type of recording and look forward to it being here as we consider this. And since we're talking about David, as we looked a little bit earlier at the Psalms, David had a unique relationship with God, and that God talked to him and God told him things and he protected him in many ways. And so what we want to look at tonight is something that David said about the guilt of the conscience, and recognize that it's both a blessing and a curse sometimes, the burden of our conscience, and yet the blessing of our conscience. In Psalms 32, verses 3 and 4, David said, "When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer." Now, when we read the chapter 89 in the book of Psalms, we recognize that David was recognizing that God had withdrawn his love from him for a period of time because of the sins. And so he felt bad about that, and he said his bones grew old. Now, you'll not be able to appreciate that at all unless you really have felt the guilt of sin. When you understand that you've done something wrong and you have a tender conscience, it is something that bears on you, and you have trouble bearing it up. And this is what David felt, and I don't know particularly what time of his life he said what he did in chapter 32. But David was a man of much beauty and service to God, but there were times when David sinned, as we all do. And he felt that heavy burden. He felt that great burden on his conscience that I've done something wrong and God is not in favor with me. He is punishing me for the things that I've done wrong. And we need to have some kind of a feeling like that about this, and the burden of a guilty conscience. Of course, we understand that the person's conscience is his judge. Now, don't confuse that with the fact that the conscience is always right, because it's not always right unless we really educate it. And the idea is that God gave it to us for a reason. And the reason that God gave us a conscience is that I might feel the burden of sin. It weighs on me. It makes me feel bad. It makes me feel like I'm guilty. And that's what God wants us to feel when we do something wrong. So it's a judge in the sense that you look at yourself and you think of yourself inwardly, and it causes that to happen. But in the instance before us in chapter 32, David knew that he was wrong. But he was pleading with God not to forsake him and not to enforce his enemies. He knew he was wrong. But in 2 Samuel 11, after David sinned with Bathsheba, and he thought it was a secret, and it's possible that chapter 32 and chapter 51 speak of this particular time in his life. But he said, God said to him, "For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun." So David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die." 2 Samuel 11. And this gives us the history of the conscience before God. That is that when you have that tender conscience and you know the Word of God and you do something wrong, then you understand the burden of sin. At the same time, through Nathan this time, but through Jesus Christ in our age, when we confess our sins, 1 John chapter 1 says, when you confess your sins, the blood of Christ cleanses you from all unrighteousness. So the blood of Christ is at work in our lives as well, and we can have the assurance that our sins have been forgiven. And so this gives us the whole gamut of the role of the conscience as it brings us back to God. And you can be convicted by your conscience, but it must be tender. That is, you must allow yourself not to be hardened towards sin where you can do it and not feel bad about it. I mentioned before in the book of Galatians, and it talks about the works of the flesh, that there's the word fornication, and then adultery, and the word lasciviousness. Lasciviousness is the word that says you don't have any feelings or conscience. You've gone to the place with regard to fornication. It might be a one-time sin. You feel bad about that, and you repent. With adultery, it might be an ongoing situation and be wrong. But with lasciviousness, it's an ongoing situation and you don't care. And that's the progression of sin that sometimes happens. When we ignore our conscience, the end result is that I can sear my conscience and it not be tender anymore. It needs to be something that responds to God's Word very clearly. And in John 8, as they caught the woman in the act of adultery and the men were going to stone her, and Jesus kept the law. A lot of people don't recognize about John 8 that Jesus told the people who found her, you cast the first stone. Well, that's what the law said. He wasn't ignoring the law. But then they all with one accord began to go away. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. He told her to go and sin no more. And the idea was that he forgave her because those men who were the witnesses of her adultery recognized that they were guilty too. But rather than do anything to absolve themselves from that kind of thing, they just went out one by one. I can see them frowning a little bit and shuffling their feet and taking off because he hit their nerves. They were guilty of sins too, but they were so self-righteous in this idea, we caught this woman and we're going to stone her to death. And that would be what the law required. But then they were guilty too. And so the conscience has that ability to cause people to recognize that things are just not right the way they ought to be. And when you're convicted by your conscience, you must not violate your conscience. And here's where it gets something to recognize, that sometimes you may feel guilty of doing something when it's not even wrong. But when your conscience hurt you when you're doing something that's not even wrong, it's wrong to violate your conscience. So we have Romans 14:23, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. And Romans, the church at Rome, you had Jews and Gentiles together. Romans 14 deals with their differences of judgment in things, not matters of sin. Now, the man who would not eat the meat, the Jew, who frowned upon the Gentile for eating pork or working on the Sabbath day, he thought it was a sin. And he was saying to these brethren, you're going to go to hell if you keep doing that. Well, under the law of Christ, it's not wrong to work on the Sabbath anymore. It's not wrong to eat pork. And so here were people judging one another for something that was not wrong. But if then the Jew was so stirred by the Gentile convert that he would go ahead and eat a pork roast when he didn't feel like he should, he violated his conscience, and it was a sin to violate your conscience. And that's how important it is for us to recognize how we teach our conscience by the Word of God and never violate your conscience when you're doing something that even may be permitted if you think in your heart it's wrong. Your conscience must not be violated. And that's something this verse is teaching very clearly. And so when the Apostle Paul met with those who were his accusers, he recognized that it was not his Savior. It can be misguided. And so Paul, looking at the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." Acts 23:1. Earlier, the Lord had said to Paul, "It's hard for you to kick against the pricks." And that indicated that Paul was becoming to be informed. He was beginning to realize his error about Jesus Christ. And when he saw the Lord on the road to Damascus, he said, "Who are you, Lord?" "And I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you persecute." And so he had to go through a tremendous change in understanding. And oftentimes, when we've been wrong, it does take that kind of education to learn that, well, I've been wrong all this time. And with his conscience evidently still being tender, the Lord reminded him, "You can't kick against the pricks of your conscience. You can't violate that because you're honest in your heart." And so you're faced with a decision to be dishonest and violate your conscience, or to go ahead and listen to your conscience that's now been taught and do what's right. And you can imagine with Paul what a tremendous change that was in his life. He was so dedicated to the law of Moses and to the Jewish nation that he was willing to put people in prison and consent to their death as he did with regard to Stephen. What a tremendous change it was. But he had that tender conscience. And I want to say to you that when you find out that you're doing something wrong and your conscience bothers you, it will be an impetus to change, to change your actions and to do what's right. And he recognized again it could be misguided. In Acts 24:16, he said, "This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men." And so all of that took place with regard to Paul in the sense that he wouldn't violate his conscience toward his fellow men, his Jews, nor would he violate his conscience toward God. Well, that's the goal, I think, that each of us should try to achieve. That I can live in perfect conscience, not having a guilty conscience about anything. In the first few images on the screen, it showed a man with burdens, or the burden of sin. And truly, that can be a burden. And it's a wonderful thing when you think of it as a burden, when you recognize I'm doing something wrong, because it will give you that urge to change and to be right. So consciousness can be misguided. And Paul admits that in chapter 26 of the book of Acts. He said, "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and in many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. When they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." You can imagine when he was on his way to Damascus and he saw this great light, and he heard this voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Well, who are you? Who are you?" "I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you persecute." Can you imagine the feeling that must have possessed him when he realized he had been so wrong, he had done so many things? He later confessed that he was chief of sinners because he had done all these things. And it could also explain why when he came back to Jerusalem the last time and entered the temple, there were those who charged him wrongly with bringing a Gentile into the temple because he had been associated with Gentiles in his foreign travels. But he had to make this big change or violate his conscience. And the kind of person he was that he just couldn't do that. And that's what we ought to be, the kind of person that just cannot, regardless of circumstances, we cannot violate our conscience. A practical example of that, one of our ladies out in North Carolina was on the PTA at her school, and she was introducing one of their guests one evening, and it was a priest. And she didn't call him Father. She introduced him as Mister. And people really got on to her about that because you didn't show due reverence to a priest. Her conscience would not let her do that. And she stood up to doing what her conscience told her to do. That would have been polite, I guess, to go ahead and violate your conscience and just say, Father so-and-so. But she couldn't do that, and that's the kind of woman she was. And she was known for her faith. And that's what we have to be known for, the kind of faith that we have. Because somewhere or another, you're going to be held up to a decision to make. I remember when one of my sons worked for Lockheed, they had this idea that everybody must give to whatever fund it was at the moment. And everybody knows that but me, I guess, at the moment. The officials would come down and say, we want to be 100%. We want to be 100%. Why aren't you giving to that? Well, their conscience wouldn't let them. Now, I knew brethren who would say, no, I have my own charity. I give to the church. I give to other needy people. But I cannot in all good conscience. Well, the boss didn't like that. But nevertheless, you just have to make a sacrifice for what you believe in. And that's what he was doing. But Paul considered himself to be the chief of sinners with his history and what he had done. In 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He never forgot that. He never forgot what he did. And he talked about it from different times. He didn't try to hide it. He talked about what he had done as someone who persecuted Christians, put them in jail, consented to their death, traveled to other cities to try to destroy the church. And he had this tremendous change when he found out who Jesus Christ really was. And so you do have this, sometimes the memory of sin without the guilt. And that can be something that inspires you to greater confidence in your conscience. Even though that you know now you've been forgiven, you have to recognize your memory. And I think that I've noticed some preachers that get into a fuss about whether God remembers your sins or not after you're forgiven. But the point is, once you are forgiven, they're forgiven. And we can still carry the memory, but we're not certainly going to be held accountable for that. The little figure on your left is... you're right, I guess. Oh, you're left, as I look at the screen. It draws the conscience in a way. And this is something that happens inside you all the time. This, when you're fighting for truth and trying to do right, there's one little angel, supposedly, or demon on one side, telling you to go ahead and do it. If it feels good, do it. And there's one on the other whispering in your ear, it's wrong, you can't do that. And Paul talked in Romans about the battle that goes on within us, and here it is. This is a battle right here, and it's something that has to be internal, and it's something that everybody has to decide for themselves. And when you have this tender conscience and you have a sense of dedication to God, that conscience stands above everybody else as to what they influence you to do. So if you have this good conscience, you might be invited to a party. And they want to do drugs. They want to do drugs. But you've been taught, no, I can't do that. And so you stand up for yourself. You're not, the crowd's not happy with you. You know, when somebody's doing something sinful like that, they want everybody to be in the same boat they are. And if somebody's drinking real hard, they want you to drink hard so you're not, in effect, condemning them. I read a story on the internet this last week that sort of touched me, and I think it will be something to tell you about. It was speaking from the grave, as though a young girl, a teenager, was speaking to her mother from the grave. And she said, Mother, I did not do drugs. I did not do drugs. I remain faithful to what you taught me. But when I left there, I didn't do any drugs at all, but I got in a car. And one of the other people at the party was drunk and had a collision with me and killed me. So even though sometimes you follow your conscience to do right, it'll still cost you. And Paul told the Corinthians, sometimes evil companions corrupt good morals. When she knew that those people doing drugs, that's a good time to leave. And you've got to have that kind of independence. You've got to have that kind of understanding that I will not do this. I think so much of Joseph down in Egypt. Potiphar's wife was trying to get him to commit adultery with her. And I've never known, the Bible doesn't reveal how Joseph's mother and daddy taught him. But inside of Joseph, and this is what we admire so much about Joseph, inside of him is his commitment to God. And when she said what she said, he said, I cannot do this thing. What a wonderful statement that is from a child of God. I cannot do this thing. And it doesn't make any difference where it happens. It doesn't make any difference what crowd you're with. When you have that dedication to God and a tender conscience, you'll just say, I cannot do this, regardless of the peer pressure, regardless of what the others are doing. And so one can be going from honestly mistaken when you ignore your conscience that's speaking to you, and it does, you can have a seared conscience. 1 Timothy 4:1-2. Now the Spirit expressly says, and note that expressly, pointedly, the Holy Spirit was telling Paul that in later times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits or deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Now, you know that's very painful for someone to be burned with an iron, but that can happen to your conscience. You know, when you first began to miss attendance, when you first began to not gather with the assembly, your conscience might really hurt you for a while. But if you went on, and don't hurt you again and again, if you went on, eventually it won't hurt you at all. Because your conscience becomes calloused and hardened over, so you just don't feel it anymore. Now some people like that. That's the way they want to live their lives. But the point is, a child of God just can't afford to do that. We can't afford to violate our conscience that many times. And so, in Titus 1 in verse 15, he talks now to the children of God about this. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. And you can get to that point, and many in our society have already gotten there. I've seen things on television that really disturb me, of thugs that break into stores during riots, and they burn buildings and they steal merchandise. And down in Houston and in Florida, they had a lot of looters that would go into a store and just break in, break the doors, break the windows, and take whatever they could carry and go out and laugh and talk about it. And put it in their cars, as the TV showed. And I was told by someone on that article that they had stolen the cars to carry their loot home with. And so you see, you can get to that point, and our society has gotten to that point. And if we're not careful in the church, we will reflect our society. There's just so many things that weigh upon us every day, every day, every day. And you might get tired of being the one that's different. You might get tired of being the one who's always just outside the loop. But if that means that you're a child of God and you're standing for truth and your dedication, you're doing right. And that's the thing we have to understand and agree with and understand particularly. So we get to that point and I'm convicted of sin. And I've been there. When I was a young man in Kilgore, Texas, I got to that position. And it was a heavy burden. Because I'd go to worship services and I didn't feel right. I knew that I wasn't right. And when I felt that way, I listened to the preaching and they told me what to do to get rid of my sins. And it was such a wonderful thing to walk down that aisle and be baptized into Christ and to leave knowing that Jesus had forgiven me of my sins. And so that's the point here, that this burden of sin can be raised. As Hebrews 10:22 says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Having our bodies washed with pure water refers to baptism. But what happens when you're baptized? The blood of Christ cleanses you from your sins. And it's just a wonderful feeling, and truly, you can feel like a burden has been lifted because you don't have to bear that burden anymore. So you can understand that. And so it can be purged. In Hebrews 9:14, the writer said, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And that's what I came to. I was fortunate to have a mother that gave me good direction. And I was fortunate to go to a good church where they preached the gospel and held out before the people what you can be, what you ought to be. And it felt so good to realize after this that I could take the Lord's Supper. And I could not be guilty anymore. And unless you felt the guilt of sin, you never will understand this joy of forgiveness. But God wants us to understand that and to have that joy that comes from being a child of God. And so, in 1 Peter 3:21, we have what's called a type and an antitype. And many times in the Bible, you'll find a type of something referring you to an antitype. And so it said there's also an antitype which now saves us. Baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 3:21. And so when you're talking about baptism, it's a type which refers you to the antitype. Well, what's the antitype? The death of Christ. He died on the cross, was buried, and rose on the third day. Well, when you're baptized, it's a type of that. You're put under the water. You're buried. That's what the Bible calls it. And your sins are washed away in the blood of Christ. And you rise to walk in newness of life. And that's how God made provision for all these things, that we might have that forgiveness of sins. You know, it's so good to be able to preach the gospel. I thought many times how burdensome it would be to be under a creed. I've read the different creeds. I've always wanted to know for sure what we believe and is it true to the Bible and what others believe. And I've read the creeds. And when I look at those creeds, I couldn't preach those things at all. Most of the creeds say that babies are born of the devil. And they're inborn in sin. And I couldn't preach that. And then somebody says, well, all you have to do is say the sinner's prayer. I couldn't preach that. I wouldn't tell people that all you have to do is just let Jesus come into your heart. Lay your hand on the radio. I've heard that so many times. I couldn't preach that at all. But I have great freedom to preach the gospel of Christ and tell people willingly that I can be saved through the blood of Christ. And people make fun of baptism, but nevertheless, that's exactly what the Bible teaches very well. And so, Psalms 32, David again. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. And David had that assurance because God had promised him that he'd be with him and that he would forgive him. Now we know from Hebrews 9:15 that the blood of Christ went back and cleansed those under the Old Testament as well as those of us today. But David had the assurance of salvation, and we have the same thing today. We've been promised eternal life. Well, the life that I have in Christ is eternal life, but I will not have it until I get to heaven. And that's where David was about his forgiveness. We're told by the Hebrew writer that you cannot cleanse your sins by the blood of animals. It's not going to take away sin. But David had the assurance God promised him, you'll be forgiven. And so when you have the promise in 1 John of eternal life, you're going to receive it in heaven, just like David received his forgiveness when Jesus died on the cross. And we can understand that that's going to be ours. So, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall give praise to God, Romans 14:11. And obedience to God's plan can erase that guilty conscience. 1 John 1 again, that I've already referred to. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, John was fighting a particular group within the church. Those were the Gnostics. And they had come up with this idea that the flesh is evil. I can't help myself but to sin. And so I'm going to go ahead and sin, but I can still be in fellowship with God. And John is fighting that. He said, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I love that idea of all. Not any secret sins held on. Everything is given up. All unrighteousness is cleansed. As the psalmist said, you can be white as snow. So as you have these things with John again, we confess our sins and he will forgive us. And we come to understand then that in times past, God allowed certain things, like the sins of David and polygamy and things of that nature, because of the hardness of their heart, he said in Matthew. But truly, these times of ignorance, God overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. And so the times of ignorance that God allowed is gone. Because we live under the full light of the gospel. Someone has mentioned the Old Testament as you being under moonlight. But in the gospel of Christ, you're under sunlight. And under the moonlight, when people didn't have as much knowledge as they should have, and they were being brought to Jesus through their lives, that God forgave them of things that He doesn't forgive today. Because we're under the sunlight of the gospel. We know everything we're supposed to know. So we can't plead ignorance anymore. Well, I didn't know that was wrong. We should have. We should have known that that was wrong. And so when you look at these things now, here was Saul. And fixed to be renamed as Paul. He came to that dynamite of an occasion in his life that changed him forever. And once he realized that he was so wrong, he went into Damascus and was fasting and praying. It was an earthquake in his life. And then sent for Ananias, the way God had said. Ananias came to him and said, "Now why are you waiting? Arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." I've heard preachers say that Paul was saved on the road to Damascus. He fell off his horse, and before he hit the ground, he was saved. Where's the horse in that chapter? It's in their imagination, just like his salvation. He was not saved on the road to Damascus. And the reason why I know that, I was told not to pound on the pulpit, so I'll have to remember that. Why are you waiting? Arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins. What could be plainer? It doesn't take a scientist to understand what this is saying. And Paul arose and was baptized into Christ, and his sins were washed away in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And so in Psalms 55, verse 22, cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. And that's a wonderful thing for me to tell you that you can do that. You can cast your burden on the Lord. The sins that you've committed, the wrongs that you've perpetrated, even sometimes in your family and in society, what you've done inwardly, violating your own conscience, all those things will be forgiven. And the idea is, why should we continue to carry around a guilty conscience when God will relieve us of that burden? I don't know your hearts tonight. I don't know exactly how you feel about things or what you've done in your life. But the wonderful message that I can send out in the gospel of Christ is you don't have to carry guilt around any longer. If you understand that you've done things that are sinful and you know that you're wrong and you're afraid that you're going to lose your soul, let the Lord lift your burden of guilt. The blood of Christ is the only thing that will do that. And as Saul was told by Ananias, "Why are you waiting? Arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins." So if you're present tonight and need to obey the gospel of Christ, is your conscience working? Do you feel a burden? Do you know you've done things that are wrong? And you can get relief tonight. We invite you to obey the gospel of Christ while we stand together and sing the invitation song.